All right, let's talk being disciples, becoming that which God really called us to. I introduced Paul in the beginning, partially because we're, as a church, trying to go through the New Testament together. How's that going? Is it going? Yeah. This is the point when we usually hit a speed bump, because you start with the gospel. We started with Luke, and it's fun, it's good. Yeah, I know these stories. I love Jesus. And then you hit Paul. Oh, you know what Paul's real name in Greek is? No, I'm being terrible. But it's a lot harder to wrap your brain around Paul. And, you know, Jesus is almost everything Paul is not. I mean, Jesus started very low in life, but had a personality that attracted people. Jesus could talk and touch, and he obviously rises to a level in society. People see him as the Messiah. They see him as a prophet, the savior of the world. Paul's almost exactly the opposite. He comes from a very, very wealthy and powerful family. His family made tents for the Roman army, so he was granted Roman citizenship. Puts him way, way above. But this family wants to be Jewish, wants to be very conservative in their Judaism. And so he moves to Jerusalem and works very hard to be promoted in the Sanhedrin, kind of a Jewish congress. And he's a jerk. The reason they pick him out to hunt down and kill Christians is because, well, it's kind of his personality. Even later, when Paul becomes a disciple, becomes a follower of Jesus, there's this social skill problem that he always has. There's one guy, we talked about him on Wednesday, Barnabas. And man, there's so many good sermons about Barnabas. He was an early believer, a Jew from Cyprus, and he was also from money. But he brings his wealth, his land, to Jerusalem, and he sells it and gives it to the early church. And so they change his name. His name was Joseph, but they name him now Bar-Abbas, which is something like, in real Hebrew, it's son of the prophet. But the way they use it then is kind of a slang. It really is sugar daddy. It's the son of the guy that's bringing the good stuff. So you hear the Bible translate it today as son of encouragement. You're almost there, but you got it. So anyway, sugar daddy sees Paul, and nobody wants to talk to him. Why do you suppose, after Paul had this conversion experience, that nobody wanted to talk to him? I don't know, because he killed the last Christian he met. Not a good guy, but sugar daddy, Barnabas, decides, you know what? I'm going to be the bigger man. I'm going to reach out to him. I'm going to bring him into the fold. And he does just that, and it gets started. And then a little later in ministry, Paul has such a knockdown, drag-out fight with Barnabas that they part ways. If you read Paul's letters over and over again, he's invariably having these big fights, these knockdown dragouts with people. And you're thinking, are you even a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus had a way of unifying. And certainly Jesus got in people's faces, but ultimately it led them to a better place. It's hard to say that about Paul. There seems to be this disconnect. Are you a good disciple? To answer that question, I want us to look at some scripture. Now, I gave you a cheat sheet today. You've got it in your bulletin. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open up to Mark 7. Let me say on a real personal note, to hear the flip of pages at this point does my heart well. That's, as a pastor, how I know I'm doing a good job. So let me encourage you, yes, to find a way to bring the Bible, even if it's on the phone. I can adjust to the warm glow of LED lights, too. But that's probably the healthiest sign of a growing disciple, that somewhere on your person is God's Word. You will never know more of God than you know of your Bible. Please hear me. You will never know more of God than you know of your Bible. A lot of times we get childhood fantasies that God's going to drop out of the sky and have an afternoon conversation with us. These things happen in relation to your study of his word. It doesn't work the other way around. So please, either grab your bulletin, grab your neighbor's Bible, grab a Bible. Let's start in Mark 7. This is an adult way for us to spend a moment with Jesus. to actually listen to him at a unique point in his ministry. Jesus is tired. He's worn out. Now, we often don't think of Jesus in that capacity because he's the Son of God. He can do everything perfect. But if you watch him closely in the Gospels, we wear him out. If you're a parent, you understand this. People make me tired. Jesus is the same way. So he is actually taking his one and only vacation in his entire ministry. Now, at certain points in his ministry, he'll retreat to places. But this is his first and only trip outside of the traditional boundaries of Israel. So it's kind of a big deal. So we pick up the story. This is chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left Galilee and went to the region of Tyre. Now, Tyre is in Phoenicia, and generally speaking, these are horrible people. The Jews do not want anything to do with them. In fact, they think their God is a form of Satan. So it's not a happy kind of place. But it perhaps shows the desperation Jesus has to get away for a little break, where he's not going to be surrounded by Jews and that constant struggle with Rome. He tried to keep it secret that he was there, but he couldn't. As usual, the news of his arrival spread fast. Right away, a woman came to him whose little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. She heard about Jesus and now she came and fell at his feet. She begged him to release her child from the demon's control. So isn't that the truth? When Lisa and I were dating, I was a pastor at a church. I had been there for quite a while and had always been the single pastor. And man, that had led to a lot of exciting church opportunities for me. Yeah! Stuff like, my niece is getting out of prison in a couple of weeks, and no. If she just finds the right Christian man, everything, no. So it was like undercover. Lisa and I would have to go to surrounding towns to go out to dinner together, just because, man, everywhere we went, oh, and who's this pastor? Oh, is it? It's like meeting your mother-in-law 1,200 times. I mean, it was horrible. Jesus is having a little bit of this moment. He is tired. And please let me say, this is a hard time Midland is going through. There are stresses, I know, on you all that we have not seen in decades. And it's hard. Sometimes your soul does get tired. Your soul is not a machine. It's alive like you. And you do need to find time to rest, to get away from the stress. Jesus ultimately is not his job. As much as Savior of the world sounds like you got to be on call 24/7, Jesus is not. And the same is true for all of us. There are times in which we do need to get away and connect with God that's not feeling a need, not performing. Now, Jesus presumably is with the disciples. He's gathered and he's having a meal. Now, this is something I hope you remember from last week. When the church was trying to figure out how you could keep the Jewish half and the Gentile half together, James, the brother of Jesus, came up with what solution? Do you remember? What were we Gentiles supposed to avoid? Yeah, food that still had blood in it or strangled animals. It sounded really strange to us. We should avoid food given to idols. The reason for that is so that the Jews could eat with us. Now, here is a Gentile woman. In Matthew, they call her a Syro-Palestinian. She's probably a Canaanite who has learned to live like a Greek. Doesn't mean anything to us other than she's a foreigner to Jesus. Now, she eats in an unclean way. So finally, Jesus is getting to have a nice dinner. And what does this woman do? She comes in, grabs at his feet. This is one of those cultural things in the Bible. A woman can never touch a Hebrew man's feet. It is entirely inappropriate. Secondly, Jesus cannot finish his meal because this unclean woman has come to the table. So all he needed was a break, and it's ruined because her daughter is possessed. Now, this is going to sound really strange to us, but because Christianity has affected us, it sounds strange. Possession by a demon was not seen as a bad thing amongst the Greeks. In fact, it was encouraged People would make money, the Bible tells us, if your daughter or so-and-so was possessed. They would use these as oracles, which we've talked about before. Ability to tell the future, get an answer from a dead relative, it is encouraged. But for whatever reason, this woman does not want it. She is upset about the consequences to her daughter. So she's sort of crossing the line and reaching out to Jesus in a wholly inappropriate way. Jesus is the Messiah. He is a rabbi. You don't touch his feet and you don't bring your uncleanness to his table. And there is another part of Jesus we see at this moment. What would you imagine him to say to this woman? Oh, it's all right, child. I love you. Jesus is a real person. He's tired. He's not going to sin, but he's going to express some real feelings here right now. We continue. She begged him to release her child from the demon's control. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrophoenicia, Jesus told her, first, I should help my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children to throw it to the dogs. Now, did you get what he just did? This is classic rabbinic response here. He called her a what? A dog. Can Jesus call somebody a dog? Is that allowed? He's the Messiah. He can do whatever he wants. But this is the culture of which he comes from. Gentiles are the traditional enemies of the Jews. And one of the ways that God marked the Jews as different from the Gentiles is the way that they eat. As I've been talking about, kosher food and following the commandments to eat clean food marks, and among other things, the Jews as different. Deuteronomy tells us, sort of a take care of your house. If you've got meat that's so rotten and nasty, there's nothing you can do with it, always remember you can feed it to a dog. Jesus has made other references to this before, that a dog returns to its vomit like we have a tendency to return to our sin. Jesus is reared in a world in which Caleb, is not a good thing. It's a dog. It's a foreigner. It's those that live outside and eat filth. And so he told this woman who's kind of interrupted the party, look, I'm here for the Jews. And isn't that an interesting insight? That Jesus, the Savior of the world, is very focused on first saving the Jews. And that, I think, is a whole sermon in and of itself. There are so many things we can do in the world. So many things that are worthwhile. But I wonder if we could become like Jesus and focus on first this group and then that group. Timing. Timing to God is so much more important than I think we give it credit for. But at this point, I hope you're insulted. I hope we're left out. Because who are the dogs here? That would be us. All of us. So much of the Bible, I mean, sort of hold it up. This has been about the Jews, and then we finally get the last little bit about us, and he calls us dogs? Oh, yeah. Don't you want to be a disciple of this guy now? But watch what happens. Do you know the rest of the story? 28. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are given some crumbs from the child's plate. Now, I don't know who this woman was. Her name's not recorded. We have no other details about her. But in a very bold way, she answered, as the rabbi has answered, in a sort of a circular way. This is how his disciples would have responded if he had laid these questions out. And it impresses Jesus. I love that he's still enough of a human. He is a full human. He is entirely God. But the two work together. So he is genuinely surprised by her. 29, good answer, he said. And because you have answered so well, I have healed your daughter. And when she arrived home, her little girl was lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. And so even though Jesus does not change the focus of his ministry, even though he doesn't go to Tyre and feed 5,000, even though he doesn't, in a sense, preach the gospel to these Canaanites, he still has room for grace. Even when the grace is annoying and inappropriate and interrupted from a dog, he still loves. It's an incredible part about our Lord. He is human, but there's always a little extra room for grace. But this is the only time Jesus leaves the borders of Israel. Everything else is focused in Judah or Galilee. The Gospels are almost entirely a Jewish affair. The Romans are the only non-Jews really involved. And so you're left with the hard question, how do we fit in? Was this ever really about us, or were we just trying to take what was the story between the Jews? That's where Paul comes in, and some of the struggles that we talked about last week. Let's go to our second major scripture in Acts 9. I kind of introduced Paul for you a little bit, kind of a controversial character. The disciples were afraid of him. He had, of course, been kind of the secret service for the Sanhedrin to hunt down Christians. So when he has this supposed conversion, it is difficult for the church to accept him. But I think we need to hear this story. It's Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 11. All of this, of course, is written by Luke, who also writes the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a traveling companion, probably a cousin of Paul. And just like everybody else, there were two cousins that traveled with Paul, Luke, another guy named Demas. And then we read in one of Paul's letters that Paul gets very mad at Demas and says, he betrayed me. He loves the things of this world more than he loves Jesus, and I have nothing to do with him. Oy, Paul, let it go. But whatever happened, Luke hangs in there with him and records this early important story. I'll begin a little earlier in verse 10. Paul has had his experience with Jesus on the road. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to the straight street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, Ananias said, I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And we hear that he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest every believer in Damascus. But the Lord said, go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. You can scratch out the word Gentile if you want and put in dogs. That was used interchangeably. Goy is a Caleb, is a dog. I have chosen, he is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Jesus says on another occasion in John 14 that we will do much greater things even than him. And a lot of times it's easy to dismiss that. But when you look for a moment of what's happening here, Jesus was content to leave the vast majority of the world's population in our hands. He first came to the Jews to get it started, but he's entrusting to Paul and those that come after Paul, including us today, to spread it to the rest of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, how important does that make us as followers of Jesus Christ? So much so that 99% of the world's salvation is not based on Jesus himself doing it, but in the faith he has in us. It is the ultimate lesson of what I tried to share in the beginning. He does not want us to be just a mere image of Jesus. Yes, we should know his stories. Yes, we should sing songs about him. Yes, we should read his word in scripture. But that is just the beginning. That's where we start to be the instrument, the disciple that can share it with the rest of the world. Paul goes places that Jesus never went. Talks to people that Jesus never would have talked to. Because in God's time, it was the time for us to be brought in. How much stronger then is it on us
to continue to share the message. When I started in ministry, like most of us, there was this big push to spread the gospel around the world. So many people I went to seminary with said, I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Korea was big at one point. A lot of Koreans in my seminary. You know the crazy thing now? There are more Christians in Africa. There are more Christians, more Methodists in South Korea than there are in our own country. They are sending missionaries to us. This has happened in my lifetime. You are on the front line of the mission field. When you go to school, when you go to work, you can pretty much assume that people are not going to church. They are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They are the dogs that Jesus loves, but so are we. We need to become disciples again, not just churchgoers, not just, and it's good, we want to be here with our Lord, but we can't miss why he made us, to be fishermen, not just to eat the fish, but to share it. There is a particular kind of joy that I know the Lord gets in us, discovering what we were made for, discovering the people and the places that he's called us to. There's a video, you may have seen it, about a family who had arrived in North Carolina. And they had been, like many of us try to do, teaching their kids to value patriotism, to love America, to love and appreciate soldiers. And so they had some older kids, and they had really drilled into them, you were respectful to the soldiers and the veterans. But they had a two-year-old. And somehow the two-year-old was picking up on some of this. And have you seen it? When the two-year-old saw the veterans at the airport, and they actually landed on the tarmac of the airport, this is what the two-year-old did. Take a watch. That's what Jesus loves. I know from his perspective, when we try to be disciples, we look a bit like that. We miss people, we wander around, we don't get the whole show, but that's what he loves. That's what we're made for, to be able to put into practice what he's been teaching and then choose to reach out to a veteran, to someone that doesn't know Christ, to a family member who you know is going down the wrong path. You know they're making bad choices. God has sent a disciple in their life, a disciple that represents him to give the answer. That person is not Jesus. It's not me. It's you. We are the disciples for Midland. We are the disciples for Odessa even. God help us. But I'm just kidding. We are who God has sent to help. Let us pray. Father, our God, we do give you thanks, even though we feel the burden so great today. We know in your full scheme of things, all people are called to be your children. In the end, there are no dogs and there are no Jews, only your children. So help us this day, O Lord, to truly look around, to live in the world that you've planted us in. We know it is important to get away and to be in your house and to worship and feel the presence of your Spirit. But we know our calling, our purpose, is outside of these walls. So give us an extra measure of bravery and courage. Give us words that are far more eloquent than we can be on our own, so that we can share the faith. We can invite people to church. We can ask them to choose a different path in life. And in all things, O Lord, make up for our deficiencies. Even if we have the social skills of Paul or the etiquette of Peter, may your Spirit transform us by the love that comes from our heart. Help us. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.